If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, it's a famous passage by the Apostle Paul talking about the centrality of Christ's resurrection in the Christian life. Again, 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 26. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? And if there's no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God. For we testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he didn't raise him from the dead, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, useless, and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people the most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, Jesus Christ. Again, in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And of course, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a beautiful Easter Resurrection Sunday. We are so glad to be in your house together as a spiritual family to celebrate this most holy of days, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we always pray, Lord, we also pray now that you would give us spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears that hear everything you want to say to our hearts this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray all of these things only and always in the name of our resurrected Lord, Jesus Christ, saying, amen. So, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Today is Easter, or Resurrection Sunday. This is the end of our 40-day Lenten journey together. And much like life, it is a journey, remembering these past Holy Week, right? We had Palm Sunday, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But while he was a king, his kingship was something completely different than what this fallen and sinful world thinks that kingship and leadership should be. On Monday, or Holy Thursday, he ate his Last Supper with his disciples, and then he did something that absolutely stunned his followers. He washed their feet. Now, today, washing of the feet is mostly lost on us today, but in Jesus' day, only a slave or a servant would wash a person's feet. It was considered too lowly or menial of a task to be performed by people who so-called mattered in society. Then Jesus gave his disciples a shocking lesson on how they were to lead in the days ahead. Service would be the basis of leadership for the followers of Jesus, a dying of oneself so that life may abound. And of course, that's exactly what Jesus did with his sacrificial death on Good Friday. He paid the price for our sins. He opened the way to eternal life for all those who would place their faith in him. Because as we all know, this earthly life isn't permanent. In fact, it's quite short. People seem to be surprised that I actually own a suit. And it's not just for funerals. Though the day is young, I suppose. But life is short is the point, and even in a long life. But the Bible reminds us that the day is coming when we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And at that time, what will we say? Or more significantly, what will God say? Kind of unlike the time. When one Easter morning, a young family was on its way to a Sunday service, and in a hurry to get to the church, the father ran over the Easter bunny. So they stopped, the son jumped out to investigate, and the boy began to cry, saying, "Daddy, you killed the Easter bunny." And the man thought for a minute, and he said, "Son, don't worry, I know exactly what to do." And he proceeded to go into his trunk of his car. He produced a spray can, shook it up, sprayed the dead rabbit with it. And only a minute later, the Easter bunny popped to his feet, grabbed his basket, began to hop down the road, turning around to wave at the little boy. Hopping a few more times, he was concerned for the little boy's feelings, so he turned around and waved a second time at him. And the boy was thrilled and asked his father, "Daddy, how did you raise the Easter bunny from the dead?" to which the proud papa showed him the can, and he said, here it says, hairspray brings new hair to life, giving a permanent wave. I do not want to bore you or prattle on endlessly as preachers are wont to do even on Easter Sunday. So all joking aside, I want to get down to the point, straight to it. Throughout the letters of Paul, he clearly reminds us that salvation comes through faith alone in Jesus Christ. It's not your good works. It's not anything that you have done or not done. Faith in Jesus, and Jesus alone, is the only means of salvation as outlined in the Bible. That's why I find it incredibly odd that so many people out there think that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is somehow secondary. It's unimportant in the Christian life. That somehow it's other things on Easter that are more interesting than Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Paul says otherwise. He says, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our faith is useless and it's futile. We are still dead in our sins without that truth. Furthermore, those who have gone before us passed into death are forever lost, Paul said. But Paul says unambiguously, verse 19, again, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men, all women. So everything hinges on the truth of the resurrection. Everything hinges on the fact that Jesus Christ is the perfect God-man, the King of the Jews, and the Savior of the world. Or you may remember, as Jesus said to grief-stricken people before raising Lazarus from the dead, John 11, he said what? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then he asked this one question. He said, do you believe me? Do you believe in Jesus? That's why the great Christian apologist, the defender of the Christian faith, he was once a hardcore atheist turned Christian. You may know him. C.S. Lewis said clearly, unambiguously, that according to the testimony of the Bible, the written word of God, we cannot merely accept Jesus as some sort of prophet or profound moral teacher. The scriptures don't give us that option. He said this, Jesus was either a liar for the kinds of things that he actually said or did, or he was nuts, he was a lunatic who falsely believed what he said and did, and he said that would put him, in his British dry humor, he said, that would put Jesus on the level of a poached egg. Or he is Lord of all and must be fully accepted as such. Those are your only options. Those are our only options. Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. Which do you choose on Resurrection Sunday? Again, Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe in Jesus? Paul reminds us in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 20, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep or have died. So is there life after death? The Bible offers a resounding yes and amen. Why? Because we declare it today. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. This past Holy Week, I've been reminded constantly that because of Jesus Christ, there is life after death. You may remember, and this is such an image for me, do you remember 7 years ago this Easter? Do you remember when the Cathedral of Notre Dame in Paris caught on fire? This was heartbreaking to see that. It could have been entirely destroyed. Notre Dame was one of the first Gothic cathedrals ever constructed 850 years ago. And I have had the privilege of standing inside of this awe-inspiring building. It's amazing to think that those very bits of stained glass were used to teach the truths of God's word to illiterate peasants back in the day, and they still instruct people today. Each one of those ribs up top, those oak beams, each one of them represented one oak tree that was hand-carved when that place of worship began in 1163. So you may remember after that devastating fire 7 years ago, two-thirds of the roof had fallen in along with that big main spire. Over 400 French firefighters thankfully were able to contain the blaze and save the building, along with many historic and priceless art pieces. It's even claimed that the cathedral possessed Jesus' actual crown of thorns, as well as a piece of the cross that he died on. But whatever you believe in that sort of thing, the good news is that this priceless symbol of the Christian faith was ultimately saved. First the smoke, then the fire, then the ashes, and then a new life after a near-death experience. The French president, Emmanuel Macron, pledged that he would have that place rebuilt in 5 years. It took decades and decades to build it. He said 5 years. It took 5.5 years. Not bad. It reopened on Christmas Eve a year and a half ago. And Macron, who the French are typically not eager believers, he said this. He said that this reminds us that our story never ends. And I thought, what a symbol of Easter. More importantly, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, but if it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection from the dead? Yes, we do believe in things like life after death. Why? Because we declare it again today. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. But we also know there's much sickness, pain, and suffering, and even death in this fallen world. But in spite of it all, we preach and proclaim this great resurrection hope in Jesus Christ. Kind of unlike the time. Yeah, when there was three bad Catholics died. I don't hate Catholics. Died during Holy Week. And they went to the pearly gates. This is bad theology. St. Peter was annoyed and said, I'm surprised that the three of you had the gall to show up at heaven's gates. None of you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, so I'm going to administer a little test, and each one of you must tell me the meaning of Easter. So the first Catholic stepped up and he said, Easter's the holiday when the big fat man comes down your chimney and hands out presents. Wrong, barked St. Peter, off to hell with you. Second Catholic stepped up and said, everyone knows that that's Christmas. Everyone knows that Easter is the holiday when children dress up in costumes and go from house to house begging for candy. Wrong, barked St. Peter, off to hell with you. And finally, the third Catholic stepped up and said, everyone knows that's Halloween. But everyone knows that Easter is when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was crucified under Pontius Pilate for our forgiveness of sins. He suffered, died, and buried. They put his body in a tomb, rolled a big stone in front of it, and on the third day, the rock was rolled away because Jesus Christ had risen from the dead in fulfillment of the scriptures. St. Peter cried, that's the right answer. But before Peter could admit the man into heaven, the silly man added, and as Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he saw his shadow, and that's how we got 6 more weeks of winter. We got to get the facts right, people. Get them right. It matters. You know, since the near death of the Cathedral of Notre Dame 7 years ago, this place of Christian witness and pilgrimage reopened again. Christmas services, I thought, so poignantly, a year and a half ago. And despite the rhetoric and the opposition of all the haters and unbelievers out there, over this time, what I noticed was this. There was an amazing spirit of unity and purpose. Master craftsmen from all over the world gathered together in one of the greatest displays of mutual cooperation ever witnessed on a single project. So this resurrection, you could say, of Notre Dame was an international wonder to behold. You had French stonecutters and engineers, German stained glass experts and artisans, American timber specialists, and master woodworkers, all along with a host of others. And what's more, the nearly $1 billion price tag to fix it was shouldered not only by France, but by people and the nations from all over the world. My point is, do you see how the devastation of the Cathedral of Notre Dame and its thrilling comeback is like a small little window into the kinds of things that our amazing God does? It's just a small reminder for us of the tremendous truth that Paul talks about that is in Jesus Christ, that in him there is life after death. Paul reminds us of our resurrected Lord's words that when the end comes, he, Jesus, will hand over the kingdom to his Father after destroying all dominion, authority, and power, for he, Jesus, must reign until he puts all of his enemies under his feet, and of course the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So death is swallowed up in Jesus' resurrection. We get to live and experience that resurrection life now and into eternity through faith in the one who conquered sin and death. So it's a simple question this morning, really. What's it going to be for you? Is Jesus a liar, a lunatic, or is he going to be your resurrected Lord today and throughout your lives? After all, remember what Jesus said in John 11. He said, "I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe me? Jesus asks. Do we believe in Jesus? Again, there's life after death. The Bible offers a resounding yes and amen to that question. Why? Because Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. But earlier, I did promise you that I would not preach a long and prattling sermon as many preachers are wont to do, especially on Easter. And what a perfect time on Easter Resurrection Sunday to partake together as the family of God in communion together, as well as the flowering of the cross. This is a Mosaic tradition that we love. A little more instruction on that in just a second. You know, what's neat about this is a visual reminder from death, and you'll watch it come alive, and we get to be a part of that. And of course, everyone is probably looking forward to Easter dinner, including a little boy named Ernie. Young Ernie and his family were invited to have Easter dinner at Grandma's house. Everyone was seated around the table, and as the food was being served, when Ernie received his plate, he started eating right away. "Ernie, wait till we say grace," his mother insisted. "We always say a prayer before eating at our house." "Well, that's at our house," Ernie explained, "but this is Grandma's house, and she knows how to cook." So let me pray as we move to the communion table and the flowering of the cross. The communion is a symbol of the love feast of Jesus Christ, is what it is on this Easter morning. Then we'll flower the cross and then off to Easter dinner. Why? Because he is risen. He's risen indeed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. What a beautiful Easter Sunday that it is. Thank you for all that you've brought out and all that are watching online. We pray your blessing upon them. And Lord, as we come to the communion table and the flowering of the cross, we just thank you for this time together to feast with one another, to remember Jesus' resurrection, to flower the cross as a symbol of death to life, and we get to do it together and in your presence. And so, Lord, we just thank you for all this and more, and we pray it in the name of the one who is resurrected from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, saying, amen.